This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم كتابه واستعينوا بالصبر والصلاة وإنها لكبيرة إلا على الخاشعين الذين يظنون أنهم ملاقوا ربهم وأنهم إليه راجعون. He says subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seek aid within perseverance and prayer. Indeed, they are very difficult except for those who have a full state of acceptance, those who know that they were going to meet their Lord and to him they will return. This is a post-Eid khutbah. They're very typical. I'm not going to start a new series today because I think it's important that we take a moment and analyze a little bit what we did for 30 days straight and how this week has gone for the majority of people sitting here. As I was driving over, I had to stop in my car for maybe 2 minutes because a couple of Canadian geese were crossing the road. Now, don't get me started on how much I love Canadian geese, but the concept that I thought about that I wanted to actually bring through this khutbah was, had this happened anywhere else that I grew up, the people driving their cars would have found satisfaction in running them over multiple times. They would have found it very joyful to do so. They probably would have taken pictures after they were done. And when you think about it, it's not for a lack of Islamic literature or text, holy text, that tells us very clearly the importance of showing compassion and mercy towards all the creations of God, specifically animals. I did a full 30-minute dars just in Ramadan about how the Prophet ﷺ treated animals. So it's not for the lack of literature or text or teachings or principles or ideas. No, we have an abundance of that. Yet if you go to the majority of Muslim countries, an animal crossing the road having a chance of making it to the other side, You know the joke where they say, why did the chicken cross the road? In our countries, it wouldn't have made it to the other side for the question to exist in the first place. But again, it's not for the lack of proper teaching. Then what is it? Why is it? What's missing? Why is it that other places don't stop? There's something called buy-in. There's something called buy-in. It's different than the existence of the ideas, principles, and ethics. Those are there. We have all of the amazing ideas, principles, and ethics as Muslims. We have the best ideas, principles, and ethics. They are not flawed in any way. There's nothing missing in them. They're actually very well established, very well demonstrated. We have role modeling for them. We have extremely well defined and described rationale and reasons for all of them. We have examples. There's divine wisdom. There's ajr and reward for doing them. The full package of amazing ideas, principles, and ethics. What's missing is the buy-in. What's missing is the buy-in. You see, the Prophet ﷺ didn't build the ummah on 100,000 Muslims that he spoke to on the day of Hijjat al-Wada, the farewell sermon, Hajj. No. He built Islam in a much smaller group. The group that actually committed to his teachings, alayhi salatu wasalam, were much smaller. With the evidence is obvious, once he died, alayhi salatu wasalam, a lot of Muslims stopped paying zakat to the state. And the wars of Riddah, of apostasy, had to occur. A lot of Muslims accepted Islam during his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, and weren't fully committed to it. That's why we have within Islam, al-mu'allafati qulubuhum. There's a part of zakat that is given to those who aren't really fully there. He needed a lot, alayhi salatu wasalam, and gave a lot of wealth. He built Islam in a very small group of people. That group of people had full buy-in. Because it wasn't only him holding himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the standard that he held himself to. The golden standard of ethics, principles, and values. But he had Muslims with him who were holding themselves to the exact same standard. It's hard for a group of people, for a population, to follow along a set of teachings that only one person holds himself to the standard of. Not hard, it's impossible, it won't happen. If only one person is holding themselves to this standard, the rest of people will be like, okay, even if that person is human, fully human, flesh and bones, not divine in any way, as he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not, he was human, he was man. So he was not beyond that. But if it was only him holding himself to that standard, people aren't interested. They need to see examples of others who do the same. There has to be a group. And he had a group, alayhi salatu wasalam. He had Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Aisha and Khadija and Fatima and Sa'id and Sa'd and Talha and Zubayr. He had all these people who held themselves to these standards. And others were able to watch them. And others were able to use them as examples of those who carried the high standard of ethics, values, and principles. Which is what we need. I am a firm believer in the 2% theory. That in order for you to change a population, you just need 2% of them. Just 2% will hold themselves to the standard that everyone claims to believe in. We all claim to believe a lot of things. Everyone sitting here, we claim to believe many, many things. A lot of ideals, principles, values, and ethics. We all claim to hold on to. We love them. We celebrate them. We will describe them. If a non-Muslim asks you, you will go ahead and tell all the stories that you heard throughout your life of these beautiful ideals and principles and values and ethics. We claim to believe in them. Or let's say we do believe in them. But then who practices them though? But who's holding themselves to that standard? In every aspect of their lives, in their daily dealings with people around them, their transactions, how they run their businesses, how they treat their family, their spouses and children, parents and siblings, how they make their money, are they practiced there? Are they practicing that part of life? You need buy-in. You need people to do that. Without it, without that buy-in, this is just kalam. It's just, we're just talking. I just get up here and I talk. You try to enjoy the talk. We'll come back next week for another talk. And we'll just talk. But nothing actually changes. In order for change to occur, as he explained to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You know this ayah. Again, another ayah that is used so much. Recited so in so many different ways by so many people all the time. Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma bi qawmin. We know it to the point where people have memorized it. Yes, hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim. And then it turns into a cliche after a while. Yes, Allah, indeed, Allah does not change the status of a group of people until they change themselves or what's within themselves. But nothing changes until change occurs. If we are not happy with the status of ourselves or our ummah, or our communities, or our populations, or societies, then something has to change, or something has to give. One of two things. Either something will give in at some point, because we don't change anything, and then we have to reap, we have to deal with the consequences of us staying stagnant for a very long time, or we start changing. And I claim that the 2% principle here works. And why am I giving this after Eid? Because you've established, or you've discovered a few things after Eid. A few things were discovered after Eid. You discovered that Allah subhanahu, that really what you did in Ramadan wasn't me. Like, okay, I'll talk about myself so I don't come across as offensive. I discovered that whatever I was doing in Ramadan wasn't me at all. Because it's still me. I'm the same guy I was 10 days ago as I am today. Same person, nothing's changed. But by God, am I different? It just tells me that it wasn't about me. Ramadan was about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He opened the doors and he closed other doors and he said, come to me. So I came to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it was all about him. It had nothing to do with me. Nothing about my might or my ability or my commitment or my open-heartedness. Nothing. It was about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for me. And he specified a time and he said, come to me. So I came to him. And he opened his doors. He allowed me to enjoy. He allowed me to embrace my faith, to be closer to him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to actually taste the sweet nectar of being close to him subhanahu wa ta'ala for 30 days. That's all him subhanahu wa ta'ala. You discovered that a week after Eid. We can spend time feeling bad how we're not today as we were 8-9 days ago, or we can just realize it's impossible. You can't be today the way you were 9 or 10 days ago, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the doors then and the doors aren't open today. So it's normal for there to be a difference. However, he did give you this taste, like an open buffet for 30 years. Here, taste. You like it? You want something like that? All right. Well, you can continue to have a certain portion or degree of it if you just focus a little bit, if a few changes occur in your life. Ramadan is there to give you a sense of what can be, what can be. Here's how beautiful it is. Here's how amazing being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is. You taste it, you felt it, if you came for Ramadan, any part of the world, any masjid, anywhere, and you prayed during those last 10 nights, for example, you attended Taraweeh, you fasted, something happened inside, you felt something different, you enjoyed something, something nice. He's saying you want to enjoy that, it's possible. You can continue to have something like that. Yes, it's not going to be the same because Ramadan is a very specific time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us certain things in, but he does it so that we can actually take it as an example. You know, you go to Costco and someone's giving out these little tastes and you enjoy the little, and then you go buy the actual product. It's the same thing. Ramadan, here's a taste. Here's what can be. It's not going to go on forever. The person after they give you 2 or 3 bites will get rid of you because you have to go buy it if you want it. Ramadan is similar. Here's a taste of what can be. All right. You want to continue to enjoy that after Ramadan? Very possible. But some things have to change. Some things have to change. If no change occurs, then, and here's the idea. Ramadan is there to allow us to change. It's there for us to start, to jumpstart our change. Instead of Ramadan continuously being a novelty, or being this time of the year that nothing is similar to, that you enjoy for a certain period of time, then you completely drop off until it comes back 11 months later. It can be like that, or it can be something different. Again, you just need buy-in from 2% of people. 2% who will enjoy Ramadan, understand the profoundness of being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wanting to have that, making some changes within themselves, and allowing Ramadan to be the reason that started, so that next Ramadan they're closer to God, so they actually enjoy on a higher level. Not on the same level, on a higher level, because they've actually made some progress and some movement forward, then people will start doing that as well. Instead of us running over the animals on the street, a couple of us actually stop. We do it a couple of times and everyone kind of gets on board. Yeah, maybe we should stop too. Well, everyone seems to be doing it. It's not everyone, it's just 2% of people. Sometimes you overestimate the power of law, by the way. You can say, well, if you know, you run them over. The police, no, I can tell you, it's not, no. The law doesn't really, no. The law doesn't have as much as you think it does. It's a culture. It's people's cultures. We have accepted as a culture that Ramadan is a fluke. You enjoy it for 30 days and then you go back to how you were before. No, that's not how it is. It doesn't have to be like that. It wasn't designed to be like that. Let's see if we can change that. It's not that hard. Not that hard. We can change that a little bit. So next Ramadan, you're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we as a community can experience Ramadan on a higher level. Or else imagine someone doing my job, how boring it'll be. For the next 40 years, exactly the same thing. Because everyone's going to regress to the exact same place they were before Ramadan. Have to start from that spot. Or maybe you can start a bit higher as a group. And then the year after, we start at a higher spot, which is what he did, alayhi salatu wasalam. By the time he passed away, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he didn't leave amateurs. He left scholars. He left scholars of Islam. He left people who were capable of carrying an ummah on their shoulders by themselves without him being there, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. As evident with your existence right now, as evident of you sitting here, where do you come from? I can tell you that the majority of people here are not from Quraysh or Al-Khazraj or Al-Aus. The majority of people here come from other parts of the world. Myself, beginning with myself, is because of those people and the buy-in that they showed during his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the advancement and the growth that they exhibited in themselves as he taught them. And as Ramadan and other times of God were presented to them, they elevated in their status and they were able to continue this. Even when he passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are organizations and companies and masajid where if the leader passes away, the whole thing, it goes. Imagine Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dying. Could you even imagine that? Could you even imagine? Till this day, the scholars will say that there is no musibah that is more, that was more impactful or had worse consequences or is worthy of our sadness than the death of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Till this day, there is no musibah that even comes remotely close to our loss of him, alayhi salatu wa sallam. And yet Islam continued. Yet I know masajid that the imam dies, the masjid is closed. A company, the CEO dies, the company loses it. Why? What's the problem? If Islam could continue, and Islam had the most impactful human being to ever live, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's because he helped people grow. We have to change in order for change to actually occur. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهد. هذه الخطبة إخواني وأخواتي خطبة ما بعد العيد ومن المعلوم أن الإنسان إذا ما خرج من رمضان تحسر على رمضان واشتاق إليه لما يجد فيه من لذة طاعة الله سبحانه وتعالى. وأول ما يدركه الإنسان إذا ما انتهى وانقضى هذا الشهر أن العبادة التي تعبد الله سبحانه وتعالى بها وأن هذا القرب الذي استشعر حلاوته في قلبه لم يكن من عند نفسه وإنما كان من عند الله الواحد الأحد سبحانه وتعالى، إذ فتح أبواب جناته وأغلق أبواب جحيمه ودعا الناس إليه فأتينا إليه سبحانه وتعالى بقلوب مقبلة على ذاته واستشعرنا تلك الحلاوة التي الآن نشتاق إليها ونحن إليها. لكن الله سبحانه وتعالى جعل الأمر هكذا حتى يقول لنا إذا أردتم أن تستشعروا ذلك الجمال الذي أعطيتكم إياه خلال هذا الشهر فبإمكانكم أن تتابعوا. ليس بإمكاننا كمسلمين أن نكون على نفس المرتبة التي كنا عليها خلال رمضان، فتلك فرمضان شهر من شهور الله ونفحة من نفحات زمانه سبحانه وتعالى يتفضل بها على من يشاء من عباده. لكن جل جلاله يقول بإمكانك أن تحافظ على منزلة من تلك المنازل من القرب من الله سبحانه وتعالى، لكن ذلك يحتاج إلى التغيير. لا، ليس من إمكاننا أن نكون قريبين من ربنا ولا أن نتضرع على أعتابه ولا أن نتذلل إليه سبحانه كما فعلنا في رمضان إذا لم نكن جاهزين ومستعدين للتغير. إذا عاد الإنسان بعد العيد إلى ما كان عليه قبل رمضان فستعود الأمور كما كانت. رمضان جاء ليحفز، يقول لك إذا تغيرت قليلا ستستشعر حلاوة وستذوق من لذة الطاعة ما كنت تذوقه في رمضان. إذا استشعرت ذلك وإذا اشتقت إلى ذلك غيرت من أمرك شيئا حتى يعني يفتح الله سبحانه وتعالى عليك من الفتوح مما كان يفتحه به عليك خلال شهر رمضان. What I want to do at the end of this khutbah is give you three categories to think about where change I think occurs individually. Where change actually occurs individually, I think, are three categories. The first category, again, you cannot go back to what you were doing in Ramadan. You're fasting daily. You can't do that. You can barely get the 6 days of Shawwal in. You can't do daily. You can't obviously pray for an hour and a half every night. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted some of us the ability to do that, but most people can't. But let's talk about something that can be done. So three categories. Number one, rituals. When it comes to ibadah, when it comes to our rituals, let's see if you can make a step forward. Let's see if you can commit yourself to maybe 3 days a month of siyam. Just the 13, 14, 15. Not possible, any 3 days. Most scholars are happy with any 3 days of the month. Yes, 13, 14, 15 being the best of the lunar month, but anything. Having a specific amount of invocation, wird, of dhikr, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala daily. Something small, a couple of hundred. A couple of hundred daily, just something to keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name on your tongue so that you continue to remember Him, Jalla Jalaluhu. Because for 30 days, that's all you cared about. Everything was connected to Allah. You woke up for Fajr, you prayed Maghrib, you fasted, you broke your fast, you prayed. Everything was about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't be like that after Ramadan. This is, I hope I've established that for you. I'm not aiming that high. That, you can't aim that high anyways. But you can say, let's take something. Maybe a little bit of wizard word, a small hizb, an amount of Quran, a portion of Quran daily. Just something, a page, half a page, a couple of lines. Something of Quran. Make sure the day, the 24 hours don't pass without you picking up the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reading something. Even if it's something very simple. Wallah, if it's just an ayah, but just make sure that you're doing a khatma again. You start from the beginning, you move on, take a few minutes and think about the verses that you read. Salat al-Jama'ah, for example. How many prayers in Jama'ah do you do a week? Huh? You only do Jum'ah? Add to that. Come once a week outside of Jum'ah for Aisha, for a Fajr. You come every day once, make it twice. You come a couple times a week, make it every day a week. Find something. Give yourself a little bit of an improvement. Push yourself just one step forward. I've been doing this for the majority of my life, and I don't really feel God at all. And then Ramadan comes and I feel God. Well, maybe, just maybe, if you added something, just something to your schedule, maybe you'll feel something. Just try it. You haven't tried it before. What's the loss? What's the risk here? Try something more. Give yourself a little bit of a push forward. Add something to your routine. Take a look at your routine and be honest about it. What do you actually do when it comes to the remembrance of Allah? When it comes to the Quran? When it comes to prayer? What do you actually do? Write them down. You'll be mortified. You'll be very upset when you look at what you actually do. When you actually see the numbers, you'll be, I can't believe this, all I'm doing. And I'm not saying that let's change that completely. I'm just saying add something. Just something. Wallah, something simple. Maybe two rak'ah every night. Maybe Monday and Thursday night or something. Where you just pray two rak'ah. Just something. Give yourself a boost forward. It's very, Ramadan gave you a taste of something beautiful. It's worth maybe making a little bit of change in our routines to see if we can get something of that back. Well, you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised how quickly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to you. Come to your aid. He'll come. مَنْ تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ شِبْرًا قَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا مَا أَتَانِي يَمْشِي أَتَيْتُهُ هَرْوَلًا. If you come to me, just a couple of centimeters, I'll come miles for you. You walk to me, I'll run to you. جَلَّ جَلَالُ اللَّهِ. And there's no anthropomorphism in Islam. But the concept is there. It's metaphorical. It's obvious. Just show me a little bit. Just do something. So the first one, rituals. Try to add something. Add anything. Improve yourself just by one thing. Look at your routine and add something to it. Number two. Knowledge seeking. Knowledge seeking. This ummah is built on iqra. It's built on the concept of learning. It's built on ilm. Ilm is what saved it. The loss of ilm is what nailed it. And ilm will have it resurface again. Any aspect of reform, any hopes of us standing on our feet again as an ummah will come through the door, the gate of ilm. And without knowledge, we're going nowhere. Our number one problem, number one, with a huge drop down to number two, is ilm. There's lack of knowledge, proper knowledge. Proper knowledge does not come from watching a 5-minute video on YouTube. It doesn't come from a short 3-minute, doesn't come from that. Ilm comes from a long process of going to masajid and learning and discussing and changing mentalities and growing our way and understanding the thought process and the rationale of how Islam actually works. You're going to run into things that you don't necessarily like or believe in. Normal. Or you can just keep on messaging me with questions and I'll continue to ignore them. It's impossible. It's impossible to answer 5,000 people's questions when no one willing to learn anything. If there's no willingness to learn, then there's no point. You can't figure out Islam sitting on your couch in between the commercials of a Netflix show. You need to actually commit yourself to learning Islam. You have to show up. You have to find one or two lessons a week that you commit to. You have to find a course. We run courses. Find a course that you can actually sign up for, and you go through the course, and you write an assessment. You learn something about your deen. You find a scholar. You find someone that you're willing to commit yourself to learn from them over a long period of time, 25 years. And you're not even close to actually coming anywhere near of what you need to spend time doing in terms of seeking knowledge. But everyone's a mufti, everyone's a sheikh. Everyone has their own opinion on stuff. And the sheikh is only as good as how much he will adhere to your way of thinking. Only as good as however they'll say things that you agree to. And the moment they say something you don't agree to, then that sheikh is not good anymore. So I'm really not even sure what I'm here to do, honestly, besides try to be agreeable with people. Because it doesn't seem that I'm teaching anyone anything. It doesn't seem that there's any knowledge being distributed. It doesn't seem to me to be the case. If I'm saying what you agree with, then amazing. If not, you'll find another sheikh. That's not seeking knowledge. That's not learning anything. I am not the standard of knowledge. And you know what? Guess what? Neither are you. And learning Islam takes a lot of commitment and time. And there's nothing in my mind, as far as I can tell, that trumps that in terms of priority. I don't know what's higher than that. You'd have to come and tell me what's higher than learning Islam. Than learning. Tell me, you have to make a really good argument to convince me that there's some activity that's more important than learning Islam appropriately. To make sure that your kids learn it appropriately. So they can actually have an identity and have a narrative. They don't have to feel embarrassed about the answer that was offered to them about a question that they asked. A simple question. And they got an answer that made no sense to them and they're embarrassed to actually share it. And that continues to eat away at them. In their hearts for years until they become older and no one answers the proper answer and they leave Islam altogether and then we're called in. And then the sheikh, can you tell? No, I can't. No, I can't talk to them. No, I can't. I would love to. I would love nothing more for them to come here so I can explain things to them, but I can't. I can't help them after 10 years of being told the wrong thing. I can't help them. And no one can. Because we're not interested in education. Learn something. Commit yourself to something. Doesn't matter. It could be 7 or 70. Makes no difference. You find something. Find someone. You find a scholar. You find a weekly. You commit and you learn. You take notes. And you increase your understanding of Islam. When things don't make sense, you are committed to something weekly. You ask questions until things make sense to you. So that you can carry a narrative that is healthy. And you can help others carry a narrative that is healthy as well. Number three. Volunteerism. Tatawwu. You need to find where your piece of the puzzle fits. What is it that you're going to do that's going to be left, that's going to leave a legacy for yourself in this world? How are you going to help the ummah? What is it that you're going to do? In what way are you going to volunteer? How? Is it through your work? Is it pro bono stuff? Is it helping Masajid run? I don't know what it is. I don't have an answer for you. If you come and ask me, I will tell you I have no idea. I can barely figure out how I'm going to do it. But you have to figure something out. There has to be some door of volunteerism. Something that you offer the ummah. Yes, you go to work every day. You make a living for yourself and your children. And there's ajr in that. You get ajr for doing that, to making sure that you and your family are not going around asking people for money and that your wealth is halal. There is ajr in that. It's beautiful. What are you doing for the ummah? There's more that is needed. Outreach, for example, da'wah, mentorship. What is it that you're going to offer others? There has to be something. Again, you can be 7 or 70. Makes no difference. You have to find something, some field, some category, some way to contribute positively for the ummah. Something that you can offer the communities, something that you got. You have time, expertise, wealth. What do you got? You must have something. Everyone does. Everyone has something to offer. It may not all be at the same level of flashiness. It may not have the same level of profoundness, but it's something. And if you're offering what you have, Allah will put barakah in what you have. Even if it's something simple, but you're offering it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will insert barakah in it. And it will grow. And it will become meaningful. It will offer something for others. These are the three categories I think we should think about. Think about growth in all three. Not in one of them, in all three. Think of a small amount of growth in your rituals. Something simple. Something that you can maintain. Something you can continue to do for the rest of your life. Even if it's small. Think of growth in your knowledge seeking, in your ilm. How are you going to learn more about your own deen? You must understand Islam correctly. You must invest time in this. It's not something simple. It's not easy. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a long time. You must invest something there. And you must invest a little bit in volunteerism, in contribution. We're all here to serve the concept of La ilaha illallah. We're here to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not need service from us. He needs nothing from me at all. Which right up front may seem confusing. But he said, you want to serve me, serve my ummah, serve my creation, serve people, serve Islam, serve the ones around you. So he made sure that his service was channeled through the service of you. So I have to spend time thinking how I'm going to serve you. But you have to spend the exact same amount of time thinking about the exact same thing. I'm sorry. You have to do the exact same thing. Not everyone's going to serve by getting on the minbar. And by the way, this is very overrated in terms of what it actually does. There are many more doors and gateways and channels of service that are much more profound and much more meaningful and last longer and get more ajr than standing up and speaking into a microphone. We just have to be willing to take the chance to think and search and then find it and then commit ourselves to it. That is what I have to offer you as advice after Eid. Yes, you don't feel as connected as you did before Ramadan, before Eid. That's obvious. You maybe made a lot of mistakes in the last week. That's normal too. It actually just goes to show you how impactful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's calling is. When He said, come to me, you came to Him. And you were able to commit for 30 days, and then after the when the calling stopped, look how lost we got. Look how lost we got, because it's all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His calling and His love. You want to go back and enjoy a little bit? You want to wait another 11 months for it? No. Let's see if we can get some of that back. Get some of that back. A little bit of change has to occur. A little bit of change. Think about these three categories and what change. Show some buy-in into this, and hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, we'll resume any normal activities here at the masjid, not maybe next week, and I won't be doing anything this week, and I still have a few things I have to wrap up, but we'll resume regular activities starting sometime in the middle of this week, and then next week, and inshallah ta'ala, we have to do some post-Ramadan evaluations and debriefing to figure out what worked and what's not going to work, what we're going to bring back, or we're going to bring something new in involved. So inshallah ta'ala, if you have any ideas, you're welcome to share with us, and you'll hear through our WhatsApp groups and Facebook, inshallah, when we talk about resuming the halaqat and all that, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that was a benefit for you. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين واشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين وعاف مبتلانا ومبتلى المسلمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المرابطين في المسجد الأقصى ورده إلينا في العاجل القريب يا رب العالمين وردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا يا مصرف القلوب والأبصار صرف قلوبنا إلى طاعتك يا مثبت القلوب والأبصار ثبت قلوبنا على محبتك ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقم الصلاة